Father, we do thank you. We were admonished this morning to be thankful people. And in truth, we have much, much, much to be grateful for. For you are good. And all things you are good, Lord. So Father, we pray as we look at your word this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would prepare each one of us to hear what you want to say. Prepare us, Lord, by your Spirit. Guide us into all truth. Keep us from the evil one. Thank you for those who are here, Lord, and for those who will hear us. We ask your blessing now, Father. We ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's for Dave. You up there, Dave? You listening? He's up there. I'm your nightmare, bro. You got the camera rolling? I'm like Sundance Kid. I can't shoot straight if I hold still. Okay? Which is to say I like to move around, okay? We've just come back from our district conference. And each year we're privileged to be able to go to the Four Square Main Convention. This year that's going to be held in Dallas, Texas. And we also go to the local, which is our local district, which includes San Diego County, San Bernardino, Riverside, Imperial, Arizona, southern part of Nevada, and the southern part of Utah, if I have it correct. I don't know for sure. But so that's the conference that we had just come back from. And so each year as we go to these different conferences, we're reminded that we are Foursquare, and we're reminded that we are evangelical. And so each year I ponder our part in the Great Commission, because it's always mentioned. The Great Commission is always mentioned. So I thought that I would like to share with you this morning what I feel the Great Commission means to us, and to us particularly. Okay? So we'll go to Matthew 28, and actually, did I say 18? I think so, yeah. He's got it up on the screen, so I don't need my glasses. All right. So let's read it together, 18, 19, and 20, and here we go. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, what we usually think of when we hear the term, the Great Commission, is go and preach. Right? Yep, go and preach. And if we look, we won't go and look, but if we look at the parallel scripture, which is in Mark, the word preach is mentioned, okay? And so there is a sense of preaching, but I would like us to look at what I think it explains here. Matthew explains in this passage of Matthew what he really means when he says preaching, because we know that in the scripture it says, to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you. And it says that we are to bear witness. And so there's, you know, we can call that preaching, but what usually comes to our mind when we hear the word go preach is that we all have to be preachers. How many of you know we're not all preachers? Okay? We're not all preachers. I love to teach, but I'm not all that comfortable with preaching. Okay? But so I want us to see that there's a couple, there's a lot of things I want us to see here, okay? So, but I want us to, like, who was it? Margaret said, let's lay aside what we've thought in the past and let's look at what it says, okay? All right. Since all authority has been given unto Jesus, it says therefore. Okay, you see that 19 starts with therefore. That's where the Great Commission really is. 19, therefore. Since all authority, we can be assured that what we will have success if we do the thing that Jesus is mentioning. All right? He has all authority. We don't have to worry about this, okay, in that sense. What success is not always what you expect, okay? But since he has all authority, we are to go. Now notice, I want you first to stop at the word go, because we look at the word go, and to us, I don't have my word, you don't have your little thing there, but anyway, you can confirm it for us later. Tony's not here, our resident Greek scholar. But this word to us is the imperative. It's a command. Go. You're not doing anything. I'm telling you now. Go. That's not how it's actually translated. Okay, that's how it looks, but that's not really what it is. The better way to translate this is in your going. The assumption is that you're going. Okay? And there's a difference between commanding go and saying, in your going, do this. Okay? I'll give you an example of what I mean. Years ago, when Doug, he's not here with us this morning, Doug was ministering down in Mexico, and we were helping build some churches down there. And you can see from what Margaret and Marla shared that we found the niche that God has for us. We knew we were supposed to be somewhere in Mexico, but in those days, we weren't exactly there. Okay? And so back in those days, we felt an urge to work in Mexico, and I felt it also. And they were saying, we have these churches to build, and we're going to work construction. And I'm in drywall. I'm thinking, sure, man, that's me. So I signed up to go. So I went down there, and we're going to build these churches in these, tough areas. So we're working there, but I got sick. I had a fever. I mean, I was really sick. So everybody marches out to go do their thing, and I'm lying there in bed really sick. And I leaned over to the wall. You know how Hezekiah talked to the wall? I leaned over to the wall, and I said, Lord, I didn't say it this way. What's up with this? But, you know, we say that today. I didn't say it back then. I said, why did I get sick? And the Lord answered me immediately. He said, who sent you here? You see, the need is not necessarily the call. In your going means in the things that God is sending you, in the things, we're going to look at it in a little while, what I think going means, okay? Because it has different aspects. We have to be hearing from God. I assumed. I have a burden from Mexico. I'm a construction worker. They have a need. Bingo, right? Wrong. So go doesn't mean that. We're not under some obligation, all of us, we got to get up and go somewhere. We're all going somewhere already. Okay? What does it look like in your going? What does it look like? I'd like to give you a few examples, okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. I'll give you a few examples of what in your going looks like. Okay? 8:4. Just prior to that, can we back it up just a little bit? To verse 1, I guess. See that? Saul was there giving approval of his death, and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles. Okay? Not everybody's an apostle. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judah and Samaria. Then verse 4, look what it says. And those who had been scattered preached the word. Okay? This is a going. Now, what was the prompt for going? Persecution. Circumstance. There are different ways that God sends us out in our going. Okay, in your going, as you're going. In this case, this was a circumstance. Now, sometimes God speaks directly to us and says, do such and such and whatever. Other times, we're in the middle of going. We go here, we go there, we feel we should do this, we feel we should go that way. You know, in our going. And some of those things are negative circumstances. But what did they do when they went? They preached. And we're going to look at what I think it means to preach, okay? Because we're all thinking they all went up, got up behind a pulpit and started, ha, 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 you know? And I don't think that's what it means, okay? All right. So, but we all can make disciples, and we'll see that in a little bit. All right, I want to look at another sending, okay? Another in your going. Let's look at 9, starting 1-3. Chapter 9, Acts. Chapter 9, 1-3. Okay? And it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked them for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, who sent Paul out? It wasn't Paul, he's Saul. Who sent him out? Who sent him out? High priest. Saul did. Saul. And what was his motive? Good or bad? Bad. So, bad circumstances mean that you can't really do the thing that God wants, right? No? You mean God can work in bad circumstances as well as good? Yeah. Amen. He better had. He's God. And most assuredly he does. Now, Paul meant this for evil. God meant it for good. So it says, we go down to verses 19 and 20. He gets knocked off his donkey. He sees the Lord. We won't go into all that. Let's go into the results, 19 and 20. Okay, and it says, after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? So here he is. Now, when we see Paul, he's Saul still here, but when we see that, we do think of preach, right? Yeah, we do think of preaching. And in many cases, he does, okay? But not everything that he does is what we would call preaching, okay? And then I want us to look at another example of in your going. And this is also found in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. This is after they were sent, okay? Now, this you really expect, go, you were sent, right? You're all looking up at the verse and you're not listening to me. They had been sent out as apostles, okay? Apostle means those sent, okay? So they were sent out. So you would expect that to fit the term go, right? Okay. All right, so here we are, and they have gone. But look at what happens. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Oh, my. Now, just between me and you, you wouldn't think that the Holy Spirit would ever do such a thing, would you? Come on. He wants everybody to get saved. And that doesn't mean because he kept somebody that he doesn't want them to be saved. But he did keep them from preaching there. Would you be prepared for that? And you're going. So they're going. Okay? They're in motion. They're going somewhere. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, not here. Not here. Okay? In your going is not a command, go do something. In your going is as we're, whatever it is we're doing, whether we are ministering, whether I'm standing up here and talking, you know, while I'm standing up here and talking to you, you know what I'm doing at the same time? I'm listening. Because I might go somewhere that the Lord doesn't want me to go. I might forget something that the Lord wants me to remember. So in your going, you have to have this sense of in your going. Okay, it's not this command, everybody, all of us, okay, after this, we'll all go out and hit the streets. It's not what it's saying. saying it doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're just moving to another part. They moved from Wisconsin, where they put their food in a bag. Bag. Yeah. And they drink pop. Yeah. They'll have a little adjusting to do over here. Dude, serve something, man. You're moving, okay? But in the moving, what are they doing? They're as they're going. As they're going, okay? You understand? You're getting a feel for what it means, go. There's different aspects of it. There is being sent out. But even in that, we have to be watching. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. They're in the midst of going, as they're going, as they're going. They're being led by God, led by God's Spirit. So during the night, Paul had a vision and a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, there's different ways of going. In your going, that's the first thing, okay? Go. That's the first thing. Go. Preach. What does preach look like? Okay? I think it says clearly here. Let's go back to our text. The elements of what Jesus meant when he said preach. In Mark, it says go preach. Okay? But Matthew explains it clearly what it means to fulfill this great commission. Okay? So let's look at it. There's three aspects of it. And shall I say that unless we follow all three aspects of it, we're not really fulfilling the commission? Okay? And someone said at the convention, we mentioned the middle one, baptize. It's not optional. We'll look and see if it's stated optionally or not. It's also in Mark. And it's mentioned again in Mark. And again, it's not mentioned as an option. Okay? Therefore, go as you're going. What are we to do? This is how we preach. Making disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say if convenient or if you're of that persuasion. Okay? You see that? Baptizing them. One, two, it's not optional. Three, and teaching them to obey most of what I've commanded you. You got it quick, huh? Everything I have commanded you. Now, I did at one time have an idea that maybe this was just to the 11 disciples. Because it says that earlier. It is. He got the 11 disciples. And so, for a while, I thought, well, that's not for me, but it was for the 11 disciples. But look, I want you to look what it says at the end of 20. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, those 11 guys didn't make it to the end of the age. Whoever he's talking to, it's going to go even to the end of the age. And Mark slams it. He says, and these signs shall follow those that believe. Oh, well, I guess he's talking to me. So this is my great commission. I'm a believer. And I'm going somewhere. Every day I'm going. Okay? Every day I'm going. All right. So, these are the three main things. First, make disciples. Now, we know what, maybe we do, maybe we don't, we won't assume anything, but what does it mean to make a disciple? Jesus said, these are my disciples, I can't quote the verse. But I know the elements of it. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Okay? So, when we're talking disciples, we're not talking necessarily somebody who's filled out a card, who's made a decision for Christ. Okay? What we're talking about is someone who has decided to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Okay? Where is Jesus going? The neat thing about Jesus is he doesn't tell you where he's going when you decide to follow him. Okay? He does that all the time. He did that to Abraham. We learn that from the scripture. This is the way God deals. He says, leave where you are and go someplace that I'll tell you when you get there. Have you ever been on that journey with Jesus? Come on. If you're with anything with Jesus, you don't know where you're going. Okay? Because he says, come follow me. Isn't that what he said to the disciples? Come follow me. Oh, my first question would have been, where? He doesn't tell you. He just says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to do this preaching thing. Okay? All right. So they're disciples. Second line, this is baptizing them. Look at, go to Acts. If you can go to Acts 2:41 for me. Those who accepted his message, this was Peter on the day of Pentecost, those who had accepted his message were baptized. Did you see that? Those who accepted were baptized. Okay? This doesn't look optional, doesn't it? Okay? But look what it says. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Doesn't it look to you like the people that got baptized were the ones that were numbered in the 3,000? Every year, we the evangelical churches, ours included, Foursquare, we give statistics that include how many got saved, how many got baptized, and how many got filled with the Holy Spirit. If you were baptized, of course, you wouldn't do the last one. But every year, there's quite a few people, I think 800,000 so, make a decision for Christ. Okay? But then when we go to baptize, we find that there only are about a quarter of a million, 225,000 people, which is a small percentage of the large. And my point is this. We're only halfway. We're only halfway in our understanding of what it means to preach, what it means to obey the Great Commission. We're only halfway. However many make decisions should also make the decision to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, since this was another thing that Jesus taught. It's one of his commandments. So the numbers all ought to pretty much be the same. Unfortunately, they're not. And it's because we're halfway. But we'll see. That's not something for us to be upset about. That's something for us to realize and be in prayer about. Okay? All right. So, the ones that are baptized, okay, and these seems to be the ones that are numbered. Now, there are other scriptures that say as many as obeyed the way. And others say as many as believed were numbered. Okay. But in this case, especially this is the first case, and they were all devout Jews. We're going to look more at that, okay, in a moment. Okay. So they should be baptized. Third aspect, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Okay, we're back to our original text. All right, what did that look like for Paul when he was ministering? Okay, how did this look when he was doing this? Make disciples, baptizing people, and teaching them the commandments. What does that look like? We have a theoretical sense of how that ought to go, and yet. It doesn't fit the in your going. In your going should fit where you are at work, where you are at the grocery store. Okay? It should fit every aspect of what you're doing. Okay? And so how does this fit? Because we have a tendency to think that we're somewhat, maybe I guess, obligated to buttonhole everybody that we find and ask them Do you know about Jesus? Or where are you going to go when you die? These sort of things, okay? And I don't think that the scriptures are going to support that idea at all. So let's look at Acts 17, 1 through 3. Now, when we think of going and preaching, Paul is the example we think of most, right? All right, so look, this is what Paul was doing. Paul had been sent out now, okay? That's one of the ways you can go, is to be actually sent. Okay, not the only way. You have to be sent by God. But in your going, and in this case, Paul had been sent out. All right? And so look at what it says. When they had passed through, Tony can say that those two words, Amphipolis. Come on, Tony. How do you say it?
Amphipolis.
Yeah, see, I told you. Amphipolis and Apollonia. Yeah, that too. They came to Thessalonica. And there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What was Paul's usual habit of doing? Where did he go when he went? To the synagogues. He went and witnessed the people who were, if I can say this, already saved. He went and spoke to people who already believed. He went to God-fearing people. And what did he do? What did he face when he went there? What was it he was preaching? He was saying to those, listen, does it say there later on? This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And what he's saying is this, okay? You believe, all of you, listen, you've all believed in a Messiah is coming, right? We're good Jews. We've been studying the Torah all our lives and our forefathers, and we believe, and the Messiah is going to come. There is going to be a Messiah. Listen, what I'm here to tell you is that he has come. And that his name is Jesus. This Jesus is that Messiah. And he has delivered you. Oh, I still see the Roman Empire. See, there were expectations of what Messiah should be and what he should be like. And he had to show them, look, Messiah had to suffer. They were not paying attention to the fact that Messiah had to suffer. Why? Because none of us like that idea. Maybe if we're going to follow him, we wouldn't even say that in case it rubs off. Well, we have to suffer too. See? So he had two really difficult things he had to overcome speaking to these people, among others, but two particular. One was that there comes a time of fulfillment. We all have this anticipation of this. The prophets have said this. And yes, the prophets have said that. And yes, for all these years we've believed and it's going to happen someday. Right? And Jesus came. And Paul said, it's already happened. That's a big transition to make. It's already happened. We're all into what has happened, what's going to happen. And very few of us recognize what's actually happening today. When Jesus was born, everybody's going about their business and the Jews are doing all their stuff and the priests are doing all their things. And two old people said, oh my goodness, the scriptures have been fulfilled in my seeing, in my presence. And so he had to face the fact that there comes a time when things are fulfilled. But the other thing he had to face is that they never look like what we expected. Because this Messiah that they were looking for was coming to get rid of the Roman Empire. This Messiah was coming to make them all big deals again in the earth. Set their nation and their capital and everything back as their own nation and put them above everybody else. And they were going to be the hot shots of the world. And he didn't do that. He was supposed to be a deliverer. And what Paul is saying is, yes, he is your deliverer. You can be set free from the Roman Empire. You die. In Christ you die. And in Jesus you're raised again to another kingdom. And therefore you're set free. Even though you're still living here under Rome. Not only that, but you're set free from your sins. The law is a reminder every year of what your sins are. And you die. And as you die to the law. And as you're raised to marry Jesus. And you're set free from the reminder of sins. And furthermore, your conscience has been set free. Listen, saints. Most Christians on the face of the earth, and when I say most, I mean most. Not all. But almost all live with a guilty conscience. And Jesus died so that we do not have to live with a guilty conscience. Because if we have died in Him and we are raised in Him, and if He once for all made us perfect through a perfect sacrifice, and He is now making us holy or sanctifying us, we have no need for a guilty conscience. To be set free from a guilty conscience is freedom that very few people know. Paul said, I live with a clear conscience before you. And you know who smacked him? The high priest. He didn't actually add him. One of his boys do it. You know why? Because the high priest didn't have a clear conscience. Not only did he not have a clear conscience, but he thought only people who were really sincere and devout and realized how nasty and bad they were, etc., were really devout people. Because if you were really devout, you just knew just how sad you were and how little you lived up to the expectations, etc. How many of us live like that? Where we go in God and we realize more and more, I don't add up. I don't measure up. And we fail to see the solution, which is clearly given by Paul in Romans. Or do you not know? And maybe we don't, because so few are actually being baptized. He says, do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Death, saints, is the answer to a guilty conscience, to the sinful nature. It's death. And we've been baptized into it. It's not something we have to, by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, because the flesh is still alive. Hello. It still has appetites. It still wants to dictate. So we have to put to death those deeds that it wants to participate in. But the essence of what we are and who we are has been dealt with in the cross.
Hallelujah.
And to enter into that rest is to enter into the realization that it's true and live like it. And not give occasion to the flesh. That's why it says to put to death the deeds. It doesn't say put your flesh to death. How many of you know that it doesn't tell you to put your flesh to death? We think it does. And we go frustrated forever because it just simply doesn't die. Instead of wrecking it dead already and treating it that way. So you want to eat too much. So what? Don't. So you want to indulge in a little pornography. So what? Don't. Don't go anywhere close to it. So you want to, you name it, beat yourself under. The Holy Spirit was given to us to help us do this. It's not impossible. So Paul, he's dealing with these Jews, these believers. And listen, I'll tell you what he did not do. He did not come to them and say, hey, listen, everything you've ever been taught and everything you've ever learned is all wrong. You need to start all over again. He didn't. He took what they knew and where they were, and he said, okay, you're halfway there. You've got a good understanding. You've got a good background. Now let me take you a step farther. Let me show you. that this Messiah that you believe in, I'll tell you who he is. And I'll show you, he was meant to suffer. It's there, it's clear in the scripture. We've overlooked it, we've passed it up. We didn't want to see it because none of us really like suffering. But it's there. It's clear. From the beginning. Come on, what did Abraham do with his son? Come on, saints. It's there. It's the gospel. The Jews should have known this instinctively. What did it cost Abraham? What did it cost Isaac? What did Isaac call God? The fear. He saw the knife. He saw the look in his dad's eyes. He knew he was dead. So he built on what they already knew. He didn't tell them to throw it all out. Now, later in Romans, he does explain a lot of things, that a lot of what they believed had to be revamped. That's true. But right there at the time, when he comes in the synagogue, he says, okay, this, what you believe, this is the answer. This is the fulfillment. This is your expectation, but let me draw your expectation away and let me show you how it really turns out. And if you will agree, expectations never turn out. I mean, answers really never turn out according to your expectations. Fulfillments never show up. All right. So, Tana, let's take it to today. What does it mean to us? Okay? What does it mean to us? Us here in this church. Making disciples. Now, most of you have not gone to camp. I'm not talking about the one we're going to soon, men's camp. But those of us who will go, you'll see it's not exempt from what I'm about to say. But I'm talking about our own camp where we go with Anave and Yanni and others. Most of you haven't been able to be there. But let me tell you what we do up there. We teach you what it means to be a disciple. Don't we? Absolutely. They'll shake their heads. Absolutely. We teach you, the young people, what it means to lose their life, take up their cross, follow Jesus, deny themselves. And that it's a joyful thing. We all dread it, sort of, going to camp. I don't know, maybe you young people don't. Maybe you look forward to it, yeah. But, yeah. Some of us adults, we go, oh, man. Because we know stuff's going to come up. That's the same thing with church, huh? Come on, we have struggle with church. We go, oh, man, we need to go. We can't forsake the assembling. It's good, and we want to see so-and-so. But Doc's going to get up there, and he's going to hammer on something. And something's going to come up. Right? Why? Because he's teaching us how to be disciples. He's teaching us not just by what he says, but he says it, but by the way he lives. What it's like to deny yourself. And few of you know how much this man has denied himself, as I do. Because I've watched him closely over the years. I've been with him. And believe me, when I've gone to other countries, it has stood me in good stead. Because circumstances come up just as he said they would. And we knew what to do when they came up. And we weren't fooled. We were anticipating. Because we'd been shown what it meant to be a disciple. We weren't snookered. We saw apostles being foolish. Saints, you get foolish. You're opening a door you do not want to open. But we were ready. And we guarded against it, not to say anything about ourselves. I'm just saying, you live the example. It's who you are that makes disciples more than what you say. And every one of us can make disciples by being who we are. In your business place, have you ever had people say, oh, I'm sorry, after they use a cuss word? You didn't go in there and march into their office and say, hey, by the way, I'm a Christian, watch your mouth. Just something about who you were, the way you comported yourself, and suddenly they come out with their usual whatever and their bombs and everything else, and they go, oh, I'm sorry. Pardon my French, they like to say. Why? That's who you are that makes disciples far more than what you say. Now, what you say should line up with who you are, and who you are should line up with what you say. Okay? All right. So he's building on it. And then secondly, he's having to show them, it doesn't look like what you expected. The same thing with us. We don't always realize the day of fulfillment. Today is the day of fulfillment. Today is the day of the Lord. Now, we are anticipating Jesus Christ returning to the earth in the clouds, right? Hasn't happened yet. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. Saints, he's here. This isn't about what Jesus is going to do. What we need to do and what we need to share with others is that God is doing it now. We're only halfway. We understand how to get saved. We understand how to get baptized, sort of. We don't even baptize as many people as they're supposed to. But we understand that much. And we understand what it means to be born again. And we understand, we know to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We understand the meaning and the fulfillment of Pentecost. But saints, there's three more feasts. We're only halfway. And the church, you see, he went to synagogues. You know who needs to hear what we have to say? The church. If you want to draw the parallel. In synagogues too, especially the messianic. And I'll get to that in a minute. It's on my heart. Messianic congregations in the churches. They need to know that we're only halfway there, saints. There's more fulfillment. There's more that we are. And they understand there's more. They just don't understand what it is. They don't understand how to get there. They don't understand how it looks, how it works. They don't. And so in your going, saints, wherever you go, whatever you do, listen, I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. It's here. It's time. It's time. We've waited. It's time. I believe the day has come. Now, what are you going to do? How are you going to do that, Stan? How are you going to do that? I'll tell you how I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do anything. I am going to keep praying. I'm praying. I'll tell you. I'll share with you. I'm praying for three things particularly. Okay? Hold with me. Three things I want to see. I want to see this gospel of the kingdom. The fulfillment of the last three feasts. The moving on into maturity. The coming into the rest of God. Hey, we all believe that we're going to be priests and kings forever, right? How many know what it really means to be a priest? And if we are, I guess it's like Aaron, right? And Hebrews says it's no. It's like Melchizedek. How many understand these things? Saints, the church needs to know these things. The Messianic Jews need to know these things. We've been given a treasure. We understand somewhat of the fulfillment of these things. And it's time that God open up the opportunities. So God's going to do it. I'm praying for three things. I'm praying that one, the four square, that what the fulfillment of these feasts and the priesthood and the kingdom, it's been preached for years, we're going to go to heaven when we die. We're going to go to heaven when we die. We're going to go to heaven when we die. Okay, and we know here that go to heaven's not found in the Bible. Okay, that phrase is just simply not in the Bible. But it has been preached all these years, go to heaven, go to heaven. Why? Because all these years, that's where they've all gone, saints. Duh. But the Lord is returning, and he's returning soon. And when he does, guess who's going to bring with him? All those folks up in heaven. But he's not just going to bring him. What do we do now? He has a purpose. You can't find go to heaven in the Bible, but everybody knows what's coming because we all know the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
Thy kingdom come.
Yes, sir.
And it's time now to begin to preach that message. Because it's coming. The world's not ready for it. But it's coming. And when it does, it's not going to come like we expect it. It's not going to look like we expect. For one thing, it is not going to be pleasant. We don't like that. It's coming in war. We're talking about the Prince of Peace. It's coming in wrath. We're talking about the God of love. And saints, we all would love to think it's going to happen in our lifetime. Woo, think that one through. This world's going to be turned upside down. If you survive, it's only because God has a purpose for you to survive. Otherwise, don't plan on it. Scripture tells us clearly. It's not going to come like we expect. So we have a bit of a daunting task ahead of us, yes. And listen, the Jews were Paul's worst enemy. Let's not point fingers at the Jews, okay? They got their problems, okay? I haven't got to my three things. Well, one, I want to see the four square, but listen, not everybody in the four, some of the four square. God has raised up some wonderful people in the four square, and I believe that he's raised up the right people who will hear what we have to say. They're hungry and they're ready. Others have an investment and they won't like it. Just be prepared. They can't hurt you. Even if they kill you, they can't hurt you. God's church needs to hear that our destiny is not to live in heaven forever, but it's to rule on the earth as priests and kings. We know that, but we don't. The other thing I would like is to see it taught and understood among the Messianic Jews. I think this is real key to what God is doing in the earth, because we're transitioning. God is returning to Israel, the land and the people. And it's the Messianic Jews who are going to lead the way. And they have a half gospel. I'm sorry. They're good people, but they have a half gospel. We're only halfway there. And this third one, I'm going to stick it out there. Hang tight with me for a minute. Young people in the earth need to be influenced. And I think there's a wonderful place that influences young people. It's IHOP. Now, I know what Andrew Strom said about IHOP. I don't agree with Andrew Strom's conclusions. And yes, there are excesses there. And they're aware of it, and they deal with it. But they influence a lot of young people, and they understand the kingdom. They even have a song, Pastor, that sings about the resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection. And it doesn't sound like songs that you would think go in church. But it's clear. And I think Abby's a testimony to the fact that she did not come back here with some foreign Indian spirit. I'd like to see some of the things that God has shown us taught there, because they influence the young people in our country to a huge degree. So those are three of my personal prayers. Pastor wants the gospel preached to every, he wanted to be able to preach the gospel to every tribe and nation on the earth, and now he's on the internet, and I don't know how many countries getting hits and downloads by the millions. I want to see this gospel of the kingdom, the other half, taught the Messianic congregations, the young people on the earth through IHOP and other places like them, and on our own. Listen, Foursquare influences a lot of, it's not that big of a denomination, but it influences other denominations because we're doing things right, and other denominations can tell. We're not always doing things right, but we're big enough to face the fact that we know we're not always doing things right and repenting for them and asking God to help us change. And I would like to see this gospel of the kingdom preached at the Foursquare conventions. In our going, let's make disciples. In our going, let's make sure we baptize. I guess maybe we're one of the only few churches that baptize more people than go get saved. But it says clearly, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let's count those people. Now let's teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded us. Not most of it, all of it. We're still learning. God's still opening our eyes, but there's more than just being saved and baptized, and Jesus is coming. And he heals. There's more. There's more. All right, let's pray. And while we're praying, let's stand together. I mentioned earlier about not having a clear conscience. If there's any here that whose consciences have never been able to walk with a clear conscience, I don't know if you're here or not, and I know this is kind of pointed. So if somebody comes up, everybody will say, oh, gosh, they don't have a clear conscience. Can we just forget about what anybody thinks? And if you would really like to come and learn how you can live before God with a clear conscience, would you like to come up? Paul did. Every one of us should. It has been purchased for us at a huge price. And it is ours. And it is something of great value according to the scripture. And if any of us have had a misunderstanding of what it meant to go and preach and thought of something I could never do, but maybe I've made it seem like it's more possible, that yes, this is something I can do. Matter of fact, it's something I am doing. Have been all along. This is who I am. And yes, there are things I can learn. Hallelujah. There's always more things we can learn. If you want to come down here before the Lord and say, Lord, I've had a misconception and I repent from that. I want my perception to be changed. Listen, God wants to change all our perceptions. Every one of us sees things dimly. He wants to open the heavens for us. So if that speaks to your heart, you want to come, come. Father, we pray, thanking you for what you're doing, thanking you for what you've done in our midst, thanking you that we are part of the four square. Or thank you for the leadership you've given this denomination, Lord. I thank you for the leadership you've given this district. And I thank you for the leadership you've given this church. Lord, I think it's time. I'd like, Lord, some of the insights you've given to be known in the four square. I really would, Lord. I'd like some of the insights you've given here, Lord, to be known among the Messianic Jews, Lord. You brought some of them to us, and I thank you for that, Lord. Such a privilege to have them with us. So, Father, we pray that the 11 of your kingdom. It's leaven, Lord. It doesn't take a lot. But it has to be worked in. Has to be melded. And then it has to sit in heat to leaven the whole lump. I pray the leaven of your kingdom, Lord. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. Well, we're coming to maturity. Completeness, perfection is what the word calls it. It's ours. It's not true, Lord, that so long as we live in the flesh, we're going to have to sin. It's not true. Scripture doesn't say that. Rather, it says we're not obligated to live by the flesh, but we can live after the Spirit. We can live with a clear conscience before all men and before God. And we can come to maturity. In fact, it's expected that we all will come to maturity. And as we do, Lord, it is your good pleasure that we should bear much fruit, fruit that remains. I pray, Father, let everything that you have said be fulfilled in our hearing this day. Give us eyes to see it, ears to understand it, and help us, Lord, because it doesn't happen like what we expected. Give us grace for the way it does happen. And open our eyes to it when it does. So that we can rejoice in you. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Audrey has something she wants to share.
Let's just be in prayer for just a moment, please.
Yes.
Know that Christ suffered and then reigned. Know that the problems in your life, out of that will come life. If received in the right attitude, if walked through, must I present and put you in a fire to walk with you? Remember, it was the evening and the morning.
Amen.
That were the day. And in so you feel you are walking in darkness because you don't see. But Christ is your light. He is bringing you to light. He will be your light. And he will say, out of the darkness of your life will come the light of Christ. Yebo, sama. Set yourself to receive the things that are coming and have come your way and place them in the hands of your God and know that he will speak and light will come forth. Bayana, bayano, kaya'a, obraba shamataya. The evening and the morning are the day.
Amen.
Borraba.
Amen. All right, let's pray. And then those who are up here can remain and pray. Those who would come and pray with them are welcome to do so. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your many blessings. Pray your blessing, Lord, on each one as we go. As we go, Lord. Let us make disciples the way we live, Lord. Disciples of our fellow work people, disciples of our children, disciples of the children at school where we teach, Lord. Teaching them to obey your commandments, teaching them to do what's right. Teaching them to live uprightly, to live humbly before God, to love mercy. Grant us, Lord, grace and strength to shine as lights in the dark world. And give us the wisdom and the ability to sense when your spirit is wooing us, when your spirit is hindering us, when your spirit is opening doors. We might follow you in all you have for us with joy and gladness. Pray in Jesus' name.